hillside. And it up, stones, and planted it with choices.
One second. Let's get mic'd up. He built a watch tower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have done for it? When I looked for grapes, why did they yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Wow. So this is from the book of Isaiah. And the prophet here is telling us this parable of a vineyard. And I think we can guess that this is about God's people, about Israel, and how God's intention was to plant a vineyard that would bear fruit in this world. And the fruit of righteousness, fruit of justice. And what did God do? No, he brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. He planted them in that land. He dug, he cleared, he watched for fruit. And there was just only bad fruit. No, the grapes, they were sour. They were unfit for consumption. And he disappointed that his people produced fruit that was sin, that was injustice. No, all he looked, that's all there was. And he promises that because his people didn't bear fruit, that he was going to remove the hedge, remove his protection from Israel. And what happens is that the temple is destroyed. The people are taken out of their homeland. But it'd be pretty depressing if it ended there, right?
Yeah,
so, Isaiah 27. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read. It says, in verse 2, in that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard. Mm-hmm. So, God promises that in a future day, there's going to be a true vine that will actually really bear fruit.
Amen.
So we know that God wanted fruit. He wanted a people who would truly bear his name well. But the vineyard, Israel, they failed. They only bared bad fruit. But now, return to John 15 with me. Jesus comes and he says that I am that true vine. I read in John 15, verse 1 through 2. It says that I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. So here we see that Jesus, he called himself the true vine. No, that in the past, Israel, they hadn't fulfilled that vision for God. So Jesus is that faithful Israel. No, that vine that bears perfect fruit. And so the Father is the gardener. And what does the Father do? He cuts off dead branches. And he prunes those faithful grapes so they can be even more fruitful. But that's a question. You know, how do we feel like when we're being pruned? You know, do we take it as, you know, us being more, us allowed to grow and be more fruitful? Or do we see it as God's punishment? So a lot of times, we can feel like God is rejecting us when we're going through those difficult seasons of life. But here it says that Jesus, like God does these things so we can bear even more fruit. Like as we turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah, Hebrews 12, you know, just keep your finger in John 15. Mm-hmm. Then we'll read verse 7 through 11. Now God says to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They, those parents, they disciplined us for a little while they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but God disciplines us for our good. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So, pruning. Now, that time when God trims those aspects of us that aren't fruitful in our character, in our pride, our desires that go against God, when he cuts those off, it's not always going to be pleasant. But it says he does that because we're his. You know, God doesn't discipline people in the world. He doesn't try to prune them. Why? Because they're not in the vine. But we are. That we are in Christ. So that means that God seeks to prune us for our good here, so we may share in his holiness. So, a lot of us here are probably going through some tough times where it would feel like, God, are you there? But the truth is, God is doing this because he loves us, so we can share in his holiness. Now, we have a God who wants us to share in his very nature. And how incredible is that, guys? Now, think of a gardener. You know, they're not going to prune a dead plant. No. Yeah, Jan. It's a great, John, Jan, they have a great garden. No, they're going to prune something that they know is going to bear awesome fruit. You know, like that zucchini plant. It's just bearing like these monster zucchinis. And then you have to turn there. But Isaiah 27, verse 2 and 3. Now, in that day, sing about a fruitful vineyard, and I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it. So God's desire is us to bear fruit. And in those seasons where we are being pruned by him, like he's not rejecting us or punishing us. No, he watches over us. He's guarding us so that Satan cannot harm us. So, well, call us to remember that God's pruning is not rejection. It's actually a plan for a harvest of righteousness. Amen. But let's keep reading. In John 15, verse 3 through 6. Jesus says to his disciples, that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. So, Jesus' call here, to remain in me, that no branch can bear fruit by itself. So what does it mean to remain? A lot of us know the word remain here in the Greek, it means meno, which could be defined as remaining close or staying deeply connected to a source. And for us, you know, that source is Jesus. And here Jesus uses this example of a grapevine, where if you stay connected to that vine, it leads to nourishment and life. But you know, if that grapevine falls or gets disconnected from the vine, it withers and becomes fruitless. And eventually, you know, gets discarded and thrown into the fire. So what does that tell us? You know, one thing it tells us that when we're disconnected, that you know, it takes time. You know, you can look alive for a while. You know, that fruit, it might look good on the outside for days, weeks even. But eventually, it turns rotten. And we can be like that. Now we can spend time not remaining with Jesus. And we can look alive, look like we're so productive and fruitful. But inside we're dead. Because not making that choice to remain in him. And like a modern illustration of that is, you know, a Wi-Fi router. You know, the stronger you are, I'm sorry, the closer you are to the Wi-Fi router, the stronger the signal, right?
All right.
Yeah.
More gigs.
And then the farther you go from it, your connection gets worse and worse.
It does.
Eventually, you stop being connected to it. So we have to ask ourselves right now, you know, where are we rooted?
I'm on a good question.
Because we can root ourselves in so many different things, guys.
Yep.
You know, performance, human approval, or just ourselves and our own desires. And like I said, it might look like fruit, but ultimately it's just going to be sour grapes. Because here Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not just this one time you can do nothing, but every single time. If it's not in Jesus, it will bear nothing. So the key that he gives us, so we just to remain in him, stay close to him. You know, are we in our word daily? You know, are we praying, seeking to communicate with him? You know, when was the last time that we've fasted even? Are we trying to draw near to him so we might truly bear fruit? Let's go to verse 7 and 8. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow.
Yeah.
And then this to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Wow, the fruit of abiding here is that if you remain in him, we can ask whatever you wish. You know, do you guys think of prayer that way? Like, that is that powerful? That if we ask whatever we wish, If it's in his will, he can do it. Or through the prayer as a vending machine, you know, trying to get what we want instead of what God wants for us. Now, when we're remaining in him, we're abiding in Christ. Now, our prayers reflect him and his heart instead of ours. And then he says, in verse 8, that all this that he listed earlier is to his Father's glory, that we bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So, bearing fruit as Christians is the evidence that we're disciples. That is how we glorify the Father. And fruit is not any one thing. No, it's many things. You know, it's making disciples. It's growing closer to God and through sanctification. It's being faithful. But in my opinion, I think the fruit that holds all those things together is love. You know, just like in John 13:35, what Jesus says, that we're shown to be disciples by what?
Love for each other.
Exactly, guys. So if we're missing love, we're missing the whole picture. And so if we're going to bear fruit and remain in him, we have to simply just love God. Love others. Now, you're not going to be willing to share your faith if you don't love someone. You're not going to be willing to read your Bible if you don't truly, deeply love Christ. So the reason why we abide is because of that love. Let's keep going. Jesus says that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So now we get to the tricky part here. Now Jesus says, remain is love. That's the part we love. Now just remember that we're loved. But the hard part comes. He also asks us to keep his commands. And it's really easy for us to, you know, get that confused. Where we think we're trying to earn his love by keeping the commands. Where instead, if you're remaining in that love, you're going to obey. You know, think of it like a spotlight even. Where if you remain in that spotlight, you know, you're soaking up the light of Christ. And it empowers you to do so much more. So, in essence, we're not obeying to earn love, but because we are loved. You know, obedience that really can transform us doesn't come from, you know, legalism and doing all the rules, but from relationship. You know, how many of us as children, when our parents said, don't do something, kept doing it. But when we truly understand the love that our parents had for us and what they were trying to do from those rules, it's like, wow, no, you're right, Mom. You're right, Dad. I should have obeyed you so much sooner. So, Jesus gives us these commands. Here, he says it clearly. So that my joy may be in you, in verse 11, and that your joy may be complete. That means if we're following his commands and remaining in his love, then it should be joy. Mm. It shouldn't be a burden. So we have to ask ourselves, like, you know, is it a burden? What I'm doing right now, is following Christianity a joy or a burden? And if you're feeling weighed down and burdened, I think it's because you're following the commands first, not the person behind those commands. Because Jesus, John says in 1 John that the commands of God are not burdensome. And again, in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Put my yoke on you. And a quick example of this, of people who are truly living out joy in their Christianity, is the early church. You know, Acts 2:42, we know that well, guys. Now, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. But why did they devote themselves to those things? Because they had to? Because Peter or one of the other apostles said, you guys must meet together daily. No. Because of Christ's love. Yep. Now they knew deeply in their heart that Christ chose to be devoted to them through the cross. And they chose to be devoted to him. Now you can't force devotion. We have to choose it. We have to be convicted by Christ's love. And so I want to ask you guys, like, have you really reflected on his love? So if you feel burdened by coming to church or come to events, think about his love. It all goes back to his love. All right, let's keep going, guys. Verse 12 to 17. He says that my command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Wow. Jesus says here, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. You know, when we remain in his love, we move from servanthood to friendship. Like right now, Alani, God calls you friend. Manny, God's friend. And often the guys know that, but in the Old Testament, there are very few people who are called God's friend. Just Abraham and Moses, really. So through Christ, that's available to each and every one of us today. But what's that friendship defined as? You know, James 2, 21 through 23 says, that was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did? He offered his son Isaac on the altar? No, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So here, that friendship of God is defined by faith and obedience. And then, in Exodus 33:11, it talks about how Moses spoke to God as one speaks to a friend, face to face. And that correlates really deeply with what Jesus says in verse 15. That everything that he has learned from the Father, he has made known to us. And that's importantly through the Holy Spirit, like we learned earlier. But, now it comes with a crucial, crucial caveat. That we must love each other. Now, love each other in what way here? The same way Jesus loved us. Now, it says here that greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for his friends. So we see here that if we're going to fulfill this command, now just like Christ was willing to lay his life down for his friends, we too must be willing and deeply willing to lay down our lives for each other. You know, think about, you know, all the love, like in this room, like all the sacrifices we've made for each other. The rides, the late night calls, the desire to really be there for each other. No, is that still like in your heart? No, are you still willing to lay down your life, you know, for your brothers and sisters? Because that's how he defines one, how we relate to the world, but also how we relate to him. You know, that sacrifice that we make daily to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to carry each other's burdens, it carries us deeper into abiding in Christ.
That's right.
And he says, even, that we've been chosen. Chosen to do what, guys? To go and bear fruit. Bear fruit that lasts. You know? Usually, fruit doesn't last. No, you know, those zucchinis, they're not going to last. Mostly because we're going to eat them, right?
Amen.
But mostly because they decay. They rot. They die. But Jesus promises us that he has chosen us to bear fruit in this world right now. That will last to eternity, guys. You know, the fruit of helping someone get to heaven.
Wow.
Like he says, like, I have chosen you to do that. No, it's not too far from you. No, he's chosen you that you would bear fruit so you, yourself, can make it to heaven.
Amen.
So, in Isaiah 27:6, it says, that Israel will blossom and bud and fill all the world with fruit.
Wow.
Like that's God's kingdom vision. And he says that that's about the church. Now our mission and our goal is to see this world filled with fruit. But we don't get there if you're not willing, you know, to lay down our lives, guys. You know, comfort, it keeps us from that. So if they ask ourselves, you know, are we living those radical lives that Jesus called us to do? Not from legalism, but because of who he is, guys. Now, are we letting that transform us into someone who truly bears fruit that lasts? Or are we just, you know, comfortable? No, we bore our fruit. We got saved. So we're going to relax on the cruise ship of Christianity. No, guys, no. We're here to fulfill a calling. Then we have to ask ourselves, do we see Jesus as someone we can really be friends with? Or is he still distant with us? If so, it might be because you haven't become a Christian. No, you're still separated from him. But also might be because of sin. No, you've put distance between you and the one that you need the most. No, he says in verse 3 that you're already clean because of the word I've spoken. No, we are already clean. We can return. Amen. No matter how far we drifted from the vine, you can make a choice today to abide once more.
Amen.
So, I want to ask us to really reflect, God, where we are today. Now, are we abiding in him? Or are we strangers? So, what did we learn?
A lot.
Good stuff.
Now we learn that God's vineyard, Israel, failed. But Jesus is that true vine. That the Father prunes us not to punish, but for a harvest. That abiding in Jesus, in the person of Christ, is the only way to bear lasting fruit. That love and joy are the environment and the result of our discipleship. That we're called friends, not just servants. And he has chosen us to bear fruit that lasts until eternity.
Amen.
And so, let's abide and bear fruit, guys.
Amen.
That's what I got for you.
Portion of our service where we like to focus our hearts and our minds on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song, Lead Me to Calvary, doing just that. All right. Yes, please stand up. Thank you, Cassie.